Planning on this being the last lesson in a series that has been interrupted repeatedly, but this will be the last. We've talked quite a bit about Matthew chapter 18 and leaving the 99 and some of the implications of that, and I'd like to bring that to a conclusion tonight by talking about something similar, but using some different texts, the sacrificial Christian. And so the first thing we're going to do is spend some time just discussing three fairly simple texts. One of them was just read there by Philip. We're actually going to start, so your Bibles are going to be necessary because this won't be up on the screen. But we're going to start with Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Again, the theme has been in these lessons the kinds of sacrifices that Christians are called upon to make in order to reach a lost world. And by way of introduction, I will just mention that the three texts we're going to look at tonight have bothered me all of my life. they are texts that I think, for the most part, we as Christians, and I'm certainly including myself, have not taken as seriously as they are given by the Apostle Paul. And those are some of the things that are there. And the reason that I wanted to do this, look at these three texts tonight, is because I wanted to make them bother you, not just me. How about that? these are challenging, they're tough, and I thought we could discuss a little bit of it, and then I'll spend a few minutes at the end just bringing what we've looked at for the past number of weeks in a conclusion. Okay, so that's the plan then for this evening. So if you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, I'm going to read it, and then I would really like to just hear your comments on a few things here of what you see that Paul stresses that we should be. Then as Christians, as he addresses this to the church at Colossae. So Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So you can see in the text here, you can see that the emphasis that he is making is not only for himself, but for us, and how to communicate the gospel and what is involved in this. So let's just start a little brainstorming here, really just observation storming. What do you see in the text that is significant that Paul is commanding us and urging us to do? What are some of the things that highlight for you? Pardon? Yeah, so Paul, good point. Paul has already suffered the ultimate persecution at this point by being imprisoned, and if this is his Roman imprisonment, which we believe it is, he does not have very long to live. He'll be released briefly, but Nero will recapture him and put him to death. So Paul is suffering for this, and yet he is emphasizing the kind of character he should have, and then others. Good point. What else would you highlight here? Okay, Julie?
Be devoted to prayer, and particularly also to have a door open for the word.
Okay, so he mentions prayer twice, doesn't he? He urges us to pray steadfastly, and then he mentions specific prayers for himself, that he can speak the word, and in fact that a door will be opened for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. Okay, so there's that emphasis. Good. What else? Okay, good. One of the prayers that he has, he says he wants to be able to pray for me so that I can make this clear. Any observations about that particular point? Is it anything you think of when you see Paul saying, hey, pray for me so I can really make this clear as I ought to? Anything come to your mind? Yeah.
If he hasn't been making it clear.
Yeah, that's right.
But I would say this, that in not all seriousness, that there's probably never a point in anyone's life when you cannot learn more about how to be effective in the way that you present the gospel.
Right. Very good. In fact, why is it such a challenge to make it clear? What makes that challenging a challenge that is ongoing? So like Chip said, after all these years of preaching, Paul is still talking about making it clear. What makes that challenge keep on top of us and constantly just coming to us?
The more you understand about something, the further you are from first.
Okay, all right.
So the less you remember about what you didn't know.
Okay, all right. Yeah, if you're growing in knowledge, then there is a constant emphasis on how do I make that clear? How do I make that clear? And that is really the lot of any preacher and teacher, of I'm learning more. Now how do I make that clear? Teresa always says, boy, the first time you preached on the Holy Spirit, it was a disaster. You needed a lot of practice. That's exactly right. Michael. Yes. Everybody you meet is different. They hear it differently. They have different backgrounds. That is one of the biggest challenges that we have. We have a constant changing culture and belief system. Give you a simple example. Used to, you could just go, this person is a member of thus and thus denomination, and you just go, we didn't have Google, but you could still look up and say, what does that denomination believe? And you'd go, voila, that's what they believe. This is how I can then learn to approach them. That is so far from the truth nowadays, it isn't true. I don't care what that denomination taught years ago. The people in that denomination can be as far away from what the root belief was as cats and dogs are different. And it's just amazing how much that's changed. Yeah. Oh, goodness. Yeah, I just got somebody contacted me through, I don't know if it was YouTube or website or whatever, and said, it seems that what you're preaching is neo-Calvinism. So I start laughing, you know. And I wrote him back and said, would you tell me exactly what I taught that's neo-Calvinism? He wrote about three paragraphs, and none of it said anything about what I said. So I'm lost. So, at any rate, yeah, as I did write back to him, by the way, just a little side note. Don't do that. A simple way of not dealing with something that's different that you've heard is to find a red flag in it, your red flag, not necessarily the Bible red flag, find a red flag in it, put a label on it, and then you can discount the person. That's not fair. That's fair. I don't care what, you're liberal, or you're this, or you're that. Stop it. Stop it. Deal with the teaching. Tell me what is wrong, and use the scripture. You're going to say something. There's all those wonderful words there that Rebecca has pointed out. You know, gracious speech, seasoned with salt, walking in wisdom with those who are outside. So you're really thinking in terms of what's the best way that I can help this person understand. And there's an art to that, isn't there? And there's a carefulness and a cautiousness. What is seasoned with salt imply to you?
Tastes good.
Yeah, it makes it taste good. Anybody like eggs without salt? Most people don't. The Bible even speaks of it being yuck. You want to put salt on an egg. And there's just a lot of things like this. So it is interesting that is something that's talked about. And again, something that we don't often spend time with. But the Lord talks quite a bit about how we present things so that we have the best opportunity to help a person see the knowledge of the truth. We don't, just as was mentioned, want to make it clear. Well, clear to who? I know from experience, I can rubber stamp a lesson that would be a first-time lesson for a first-time Bible class. And if I rubber stamp it and teach it the same way and the same thing every single time, I'm going to get some people that are going to go, I'm so mad at you, I could kill you. And other people are going, that's the greatest thing I ever heard. What changed? The audience. And I have to be sensitive. I have to know where they're coming from. I have to understand. I have to move cautiously. I have to begin in the beginning, and the beginning is where they are. Not what I think is the beginning, but where their beginning would be. So there's all kinds of things I have to be careful about because they're not ready for that beginning. Paul even told the Corinthians that. I can't speak to you with meat. I've got to give you milk still. Michael. Right. Good. Yeah. Acts 17, Paul didn't give the sermon of Acts 2. Wouldn't that have been interesting? These Athenians had gone, this guy's, what kind of drug is he on? What is he talking about? They wouldn't have caught that at all. And so there is a difference here. And Paul just makes a number of statements here that really tells us a lot about that. Look at the very last line of verse 6. Tell me what you think. Okay, good. Know how to answer each person. Ah, just what we're talking about, isn't it? Each individual. You cannot take the shotgun approach and just scatter BBs everywhere and see who you can hit. That isn't the idea. Good. What's another key word there?
Know
how to answer. Not just know what to answer. Some of you grew up like I did. I don't know how many times I would hear a scathing lesson that if a visitor was present, and many times was, that they announced that they would never be back, and the preacher would say, I spoke the truth, didn't I? Yeah.
Yes. Because I speak, I expect you to hear what I said.
Right. you don't, you're a hard-hearted ding-dong.
As opposed to, I should say these things in such a way that if you want to engage me in a tasty, delicious conversation,
right,
as opposed to a bland and frustrating subjection to,
good,
to hear.
As a matter of fact, and we've mentioned this a while back, but when you read Paul going into the synagogue, and remember the term that Luke uses, that Paul used in teaching people in the synagogue? Reasoned. He reasoned with them. And if you look that up, the idea of reasoning with them is exchanging thought with thought. Exchanging thought with thought. You're not just trying to, you be quiet while I talk, and then if you didn't follow along or didn't believe it, then bye-bye, I've done my job. No, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So very, very important that we keep ourselves in a position where we are following all of these particular parts. So just summarizing what you all have said, making the message clear, wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Just that little part, making the best use of your time. So, seeing opportunities, looking for opportunities. You happen to be sitting at the kitchen table or wherever you are, and you look outside and you see your neighbor walk out the door. I just did this the other day, and I try to remember to do this every day. Stop, walk outside. Hey, how's it going? I hadn't got to talk to you in a while. Want to maintain connections, hopefully bringing up opportunities. Make new friends. Look for opportunities over and again. So wisdom in making the best use of your time, gracious, seasoned speech that you know how to answer each person. Very good. Let's go on to the next. In 1 Corinthians 9, I goofed up a little on the actual scripture reading there, but it should be verses 19 down through verse 21, or even down through verse 27. But in looking at that text, let me set up, by the way, the context of this. The context is begins in chapter 8, where you see the Christians at Corinth. Many of the Christians at Corinth are going to their favorite in-town restaurant, which happened to be the idol's temple, which, man, the steaks there are fantastic. And you just can't believe how good it is. They roast it right there, offer it to the idol, to the gods, and then they have a big feast honoring the gods. And the Christians who know that idols are nothing, they go eat dinner there. But the Christians who have a sensitive conscience and came out of that idolatry, if they went and ate there, they would be honoring the idol in their heart. So Paul rebukes those with knowledge, and then in chapter 9, he uses himself as an example of how to restrict your rights. And the right that he speaks of is his right to actually accept pay from the Corinthians for preaching the gospel. And we know later he said he had others from Macedonia that helped out, but he said, I won't do that. He restricted his own rights in order to further the gospel, is what he's talking about. And then he uses then these words, verse 19, saying, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law." And then 21 and following, Philip read that for us. So when you look at that, what would you say through this section is Paul's overall, how would you summarize Paul's overall message here in this in just this section? Pardon? Okay. Yeah, we talked about in Colossians, relating to your audience. Every audience he has, he's all kinds. Well, there's those who are under the law. And then there's those who are without law. And then there's those who are Jews. And so he speaks of all these different categories, and he becomes as them. What would that look like? How about... let's pick one of them. he says, for example, verse 21, to those outside the law as one outside the law. What would that look like? Paul meets a Gentile. Goes to his house. Eats dinner with him. What's it look like?
He enjoys good food.
Yeah. They had bacon and eggs. They had ham and eggs. They had something in it. They had, you know, whatever. And he doesn't blink. But he goes to somebody who is Jewish. Oh, entirely different thing. Very, very cautious and different. We have people who have those foods, types of beliefs religiously among us as well. And we would need to have some of that same care. But there's a lot of different ways. He says, now I'm not living without the law in the sense that I'm going to violate the law of Christ in doing so. Well, I just met somebody who likes to get drunk. I'll get drunk with him. No. You know, when I was young, I used to hear dumb teenagers say things like that. No, that's not at all what he's saying. But you see that adjustment. Okay, so becoming, what to what end, though? Chip brings up a great point. We do not convert people, neither did God convert us, by starting with the rules. He always started with Israel. I'm the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. Pretty good, huh? Look what I did for you. Look what God did for us through Christ. So you're starting more with that introduction, and those learning the commandments and the rules is going to come along, sure. But what good is it if I don't already have an allegiance to Christ? If I don't have allegiance to Christ, I don't care what your dumb commandment is. It didn't make any sense to me. So, good, Jerry.
Their comments made me think of, if it matters to them, it should matter to you.
Certainly.
And then the great phrase of people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Yeah.
So you're saying, to what end? They will be bought in with you if they see that you make it a priority to not belittle them for the thing that, instead of harping on me, they probably know they shouldn't be doing it.
Usually.
Yeah. So, but if you belittle them, you make that the focus point, to Chip's point. Like,
right.
Yeah, they don't care about anything else you're going to say.
Yeah. So what is mattering to me overall in this text? What does Paul say should matter overall every single time? Why am I doing this? Pardon? To win souls, to save some. Notice those words that he gives when in verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. By what means? By all means. I do everything I can to save souls. In another place in Romans, Paul says, I wouldn't eat meat while the world stood if it meant that I could save a soul. I'm like, time out. Wait a minute. Teresa tried one time making me dinner with no meat. I said, where's the meat? She says, lentils or meat. Nah, it's not meat. Nah, I can't do it. So we've got to understand the sacrifice here is not small. What kind of sacrifice did Paul ask of Timothy?
Circumcision.
As a grown man. No anesthesia. So you do this, Timothy? That's what you got to do. Because bottom line is, we're going to be teaching a lot of Jews. I don't want this to get in the way. So this is where we're going. The sacrifices the prophets made are uncanny. Their whole lives, in many cases. Jeremiah never had a good day in his life. Our whole lives are just wasted for God, quote unquote. That's the way the world would look at it. And we can be in that same principle. So there's really things there. By all means, we might save some. So my question, has this passage bothered me over the years? Because I keep wondering that. Are we willing that by all means, am I doing everything I can? You've heard me mention Bernice. That woman did all means. Everything she could think of. I've mentioned to you her switching hairdressers to meet a new hairdresser to share the gospel. And I'll never forget going over to pick her up one day to make calls, and I went, oh no, Bernice. And she goes, I know, it looks horrible, but I think I got a class. I'm telling you, there are not a lot of women who would go, I'm going to let you butcher my hair just so I can talk to you about the Lord. But she would do it. It didn't matter. It did not matter. And that spirit has reflected this, and you see this in Paul many, many times, that kind of thing. So it's an extreme sacrificial lifestyle. There are adjustments, obviously, within scriptural bounds. But they depend on cultural terms, don't they? With any given time, any given place, any given person, any given group, there's cultural changes, and there's always that challenge of trying to learn that, both as individuals and as a church. Let's do one more text here, 1 Corinthians 10, which is under the same, by the way, context in chapter 10. Let's notice verse 23 through 33. All things are lawful for me, or all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace without raising any question for the ground on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And just stop right there. Can you see a message there? Can you see what is Paul's argument there? What is he trying to get across? Just very simple principle, just in the beginning. Good. Just because it's a freedom, just because it's lawful, doesn't mean it's a good idea. Doesn't mean you ought to do it. Just, it's lawful. I can do it if I want to do it. Yeah, but what is the problem with the person who is on the outside? What are they not getting? It looks different to them, doesn't it? It doesn't look what we intended. It doesn't look maybe even lawful to them. They are seeing it in an entirely different circumstance. So Paul's saying, yeah, you can make that argument, but that's not it. And so he goes on to set up his next point. Eat what's in the marketplace. Don't ask questions for conscience sake, but I'm going to give you an exception that fits into that, lawful but not helpful. So then verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to a dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. Now, I would suggest if an unbeliever asks you to eat dinner with them, please do that. What a joy. There is a great opportunity here. All right, so eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right, so let's just stop there. Principle of eating with an unbeliever. Why, if you're eating, and he says, just eat. Don't ask any questions where the meat came from. Now, of course, in Corinth, more often than not, meat came from the meat market, which the meat market is selling the excess that came from the idol's temple. So you're usually going to get meat sacrificed to idols. But as you're just about to take the first bite, the person next to you goes, that was offered to an idol. And I'm thinking, really looks like a good steak to me. I don't care if it's offered to an idol. I could turn around. Doesn't bother me. He says, but it bothers them. What am I concerned about with them? Jared? Well, yeah, but why is it bothering? What is it?
They think it's wrong.
Okay. They think it's wrong. You're proclaiming to be a Christian, and they are looking at you as if you are sacrificing to an idol, being a participant in idol worship. Boom. Can't do it. You got to step away. So that is the principle here. So he says, you're trying to, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, it doesn't matter. It's all to the glory of God. We want the outsider to understand. Would that be fair? We want them to understand what they're doing. And if there's something that we're doing that they do not understand and could lead them astray, that would be wrong. Is that a good take on that? All right, so then the last couple of verses, give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Who do you not give an offense to? Yeah, that's pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Jews, Greeks, church. I remember Sister Kraft. Some of you have heard me tell this. When I first started preaching, we believed Sister Kraft, she'd never tell you how old she was. But I think she was about 120, something like that. And we'd start talking about, in the class, talking about drinking and the influence and all this. And she'd say, Brother Barry, if I'm going to drink, which mind you, I is not, but if I is, it's going to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I went, chi-ching. But her argument was, I don't want to do anything that's going to cause some outsider to stumble and not realize I'm doing it. I'm not going to do it. But if I did do it, it'd be my brothers and sisters who could understand it. She was so sweet.
I have to ask you a question about how to reconcile another scripture with this principle.
Oh, great. No, I see. Sure.
But when Paul confronted Peter about not eating with the Gentiles, who was Paul concerned about in that context? Clearly the Gentiles. But what about the Jews? So
yeah.
Either way he went, Peter was going to offend someone.
Good. So the question is, Galatians chapter 2, Paul withstands Peter to his face because he stopped eating with Gentiles in order to please, more specific, Judaizing teachers. The problem there is false teaching, not a liberty that would be lawful either way. Yeah, we have to always be careful with that. Always be careful. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
Then how do I not put a barrier between my opportunity with those Judaizing teachers and also the Gentiles?
Well, let's make this clear too. The gospel is offensive. Term is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The gospel is offensive. It is a stumbling block to the Jew and a stumbling block to the Greek. We don't mind if the gospel causes someone to stumble as long as we did everything we could to present it in the way it ought to be presented. Yes, there's times where, hey, I have a liberty to do or to not do, but that is different than the changing of the gospel, and I think that's where that is. So let's ask this question. What does it mean to cause an offense? Define it. Not to Jew, not to Greek, not to the Church of God. Let's start with Jews and Greeks. How would you cause an offense? How would you define offense in regard then to an outsider?
You invite all the Jews over to Hogwarts.
Yeah, that's right. You invite the Jews to Edley's or something, yes. Well, let's define, though, the meaning of the word in that context. How would you define causing an offense?
Well, the whole purpose of these passages is that we don't limit our influence with those who are seeking to have influence. So, in that regard, to me, causing an offense is some action or activity unnecessarily, like differentiating from ships, as for example, it unnecessarily causes me to lose influence and alienate this person I'm seeking to have some influence over. And that doesn't mean the ship's example, that doesn't mean I say, well, I'm going to do things that are unlawful to the law of Christ.
No.
In order to not cause an offense, I don't want to offend Barry, so I'm not going to,
obey the Lord. Yeah, I lose, that influence is great. I lose an opportunity because of the message I sent somehow by what I've said, the way I acted, etc. The Apostle Paul, I think, says it quite well, and I love it how it's translated in the New American Standard Version. ESV, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, one of the really simple texts to talk about. Paul's talking about how he lives, and this is what we're dealing with. He says in verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. The New American Standard says, we don't do anything by which the ministry of Christ would be discredited. That's the reason most of us don't walk into a restaurant and order something alcoholic. Even if I thought it was okay personally, I'm not doing that. It's the reason when I show up at somebody's house for the first time to teach them the gospel, I don't bring a couple of beers along and thought, hey, we ought to have a couple of beers while we're studying the Bible. It's the reason I don't do any of those things, because I don't want to discredit the cause of Christ.
We often use those examples. I think some others that may help, though, are, so when I was 20 and I went and spent part of the summer in Vietnam with Dad to teach, we were there for a month. Before we went, he had a pretty long discussion with me about not looking like I was backpacking for Vietnam to Laos. It's very common for people my age to backpack and have a certain look. They wore certain clothes. Some of those are things I wore. I always wore cargo shorts in summer. Well, all the guys that hiked in backpack, they did too. And so it's a tropical country. Dad said, I'm not going to insist, but I encourage you to wear pants, not shorts.
Yeah.
Because the Vietnamese do not like a lot of what the backpackers do. And so you don't want to be mistaken for being in that group. Now, if we go to a ministry, we're going to work with backpackers, we'll set a dress like
that. Yeah, that's right.
But but I think there are lots of examples that, that you can use that are slightly inconvenient or uncomfortable that we might harm our influence with the bumper sticker we put on our car. There's lots of choices we can make that tell people things that we might not want them to think.
That's right. So the reason I abstain from anything political in my yard. I don't want politics to get in the way of anything. In teaching the gospel, it's more important. Look.
I think in this context, cause and effect might be to cause somebody to do wrong through the Matthew 18:5-6.
Yes, good. So you mentioned it. An offense can be I'm doing something that encourages and strengthens somebody's conscience to do what they believe is wrong, or I am doing something that discourages them from doing what's right. I think that's a pretty simple way, and it applies to members of the church, or it would apply to those who are outsiders. And that's what Paul means when he says, I'm seeking to please everyone in everything I do. He doesn't mean, oh, I'm a person pleaser, because he warns about that in Galatians 1:10. But he says, I'm trying to make it so that I don't have these obstacles getting in the way of me being able to present the gospel to them. I'm not seeking my own advantage. And then the last thing he says, which is part of chapter 11, verse 1, is be imitators of me. Now, the reason I put that in there, and by the way, it's really unfortunate chapter vision there, really unfortunate. But the reason I've placed that there, and he does this also in 1 Corinthians 4, the reason I placed that, I showed how that connects, because Paul isn't just saying, this is what I do. He is urging us and commanding us, you have to follow the same pattern. Did the same thing back in chapter 4. He says that over and again concerning the lifestyle he's living. So that's really extremely important. Okay, we're just really running out of time. Sending the correct message. I want to ask you some quick questions here. Which of the following statements are not true? All right? You don't have to holler out or whatever. The Bible teaches there's only one church. True or not true? Most of us say true. Now on this rock I will build my church. The Old Testament covenant has been abolished, no longer applicable. Okay, emphasis on covenant. Ten Commandment covenant, no longer applicable. 2 Corinthians 3, King James Version actually says it's abolished. Baptism saves us. Okay, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism saves us. Musical instruments are sinful because they're not authorized in the New Testament. Some of you may want to argue about that. We can do that some other time, but most people are going to say, yeah, okay. In a religious conversation, which of the above statements would you say to your neighbor? Yeah, I think most of us here would say, no. Why not? Yeah, because they're going to misunderstand. They're going to misunderstand what you're saying, and what they're going to understand is going to cause them to think you're nuts. Is there a passage in the book of 1 Corinthians that says don't do things that makes people think you're nuts? Yes, there is. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22 and 23. He says, if somebody comes to church and everybody's speaking in tongues, will they not think you're out of your mind? Was it lawful to speak in tongues? Yeah. Don't do it. Because you're going to cause unbelievers to think you're crazy. So, we adorn the gospel. We know where to begin. We're careful in what we say. We're not going to do any good if we send the wrong message. So, here's my summary. Last time we talked about sign and all of that. I let everybody throw it all out on the wall, and you had wonderful comments, wonderful thoughts, etc. I thought I would conclude with just saying, here's what I believe, whittled all down, is the primary consideration. And I will say, I don't like the conclusion I'm making. I like to ignore this. I'd like to pretend it would just go away. But I struggle with what we have just read. When you think Church of Christ, what are the possible definitions? Biblical definitions. It's a local group of Christians. It is universally all Christians that are in the one, the body of Christ or the church that the Lord has built. How would an outsider define Church of Christ? Denomination. Yeah. I've never met anybody that didn't. Teresa just had a great conversation with the lady at the tax office that when we got our taxes done, same thing. Here's what Alexander Campbell said. The church is not one congregation or assembly, but the congregation of Christ. He's talking about the universal church is not one congregation or assembly, but the congregation of Christ, composed of all the individual congregations on earth. Every individual church on earth stands to the whole church of Christ as one individual man to one particular church. Therefore, you hear people say, oh, he's Church of Christ. What they mean is, or you're a member of the Church of Christ. What is meant, what is heard. What's heard is there is a group of churches called Church of Christ and you're a member of it. Biblically, there is no such thing. Alexander couldn't have been any more wrong on that. It was the influence of his upbringing that caused him to say things like that. That is untrue. The church is not made up of churches. What's the Lord's church made up of? Individuals. Dead or alive. Exactly. That's the church. Okay? There's the principle. What we want to communicate is we are not denominational. What we are communicating is we are a denomination. Whittle everything else down. At least for me, that's hard. I can't see it any other way. I can't figure out how we're not sending that message. And there is a Church of Christ denomination. It is obvious. It is seen that way. It's understood that way. It's understood that way by the members of it, that we are part of a Church of Christ denomination. How many places that say Church of Christ would you be willing to join? What percentage? I'm not asking you to answer. Just saying, for most of us, it'd be pretty low percentage. Because we know what's going on, that it has become denominational. Speaking truth is not the same as speaking to be understood or speaking to make ourselves clear. And that's been the principle that we've seen all the way through this. The primary issue is a sign, a website, a whatever should attempt to communicate who we are in terms the world will understand, not in terms that we understand. We need for them to understand who we are. That's the challenge. Like I said, this is uncomfortable for me. I haven't wanted to talk about this ever. I just soon it went away. But this is a struggle. Most of the religious and non-religious world think of denominations negatively. And that is what keeps coming up. I'm going to end with this. Here's a comment on YouTube that was sent to me. It's obviously a Christian, sweet lady. I don't know her, but I know she has to be a very sweet lady, and I appreciate her. If you're listening, I appreciate you. I love you. Here is a common, what I would say, misunderstanding of what we have been talking about. She said, the body of Christ is descriptive of who we are, certainly. We are a special people who is distinct from the Protestant world, and of course they will hate us. We are proclaiming an objective truth that isn't accepted in modern Christendom. Perhaps how we interact with people can be changed, but who we are should bring us no shame. Now this was a comment in regard to a discussion about not having Church of Christ on the sign, so you see the context of this. There were three things that bothered me. The first was, they will hate us. They will? Why are they going to hate? Let me just put this in context. Commentaries all the time, no matter what denominational allegiance the writer has refers to the Lord's church as a church of Christ, as the churches of Christ. They're not thinking about us. They're just thinking about what the Bible says. Nobody thinks that if you call the Lord's church a church of Christ, but you're thinking of the Lord's church in your mind as saved people all over the world, nobody has a problem with that. Why would anybody hate us just because we say Church of Christ or our allegiance is to Christ? Why, if they were going to hate us, why would they hate us? Or? We teach something different, or? They think we teach things we don't believe. Oh, you're the people who think water saves you. Or you're the people who think you're the only ones going to heaven. Or you're the people who think you're the only church. Yeah. I don't run into a lot of people that hate us like that. Now, somebody might, as we get into it and they actually understand what we're saying, then sure, they might. Very unusual. Very unusual. And I think I can speak from a fair amount of experience on teaching people. They might hate us because they don't want to change or anything else, but I'm not quite following that one. Secondly, we are proclaiming an objective truth. We spent a while on this, but there is no such thing as an objective truth as far as a title that the Lord asked us to name us by. There isn't such a thing. Now, we certainly wouldn't put something out there that sent the wrong message, would we? Yes, we would. Sometimes what we put out there sends the wrong message. But the point is, you don't find anywhere in the Bible where in any church people argued about, well, what are we going to call the church? Since Paul called it the way, the church of God, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, any of those things, I'm persuaded that some of the same people that would be upset because Church of Christ wasn't on the sign and Bride of Christ was in the sign, they'd have the same problem that you put Bride of Christ on the sign as they did that you changed it. So, again, it's not an objective truth. Like, this is the only way you can do it. If it were, I don't have a problem with it. And then, thirdly, hit the button twice accidentally. Who we are should bring us no shame. Absolutely. That hasn't been our discussion. Our discussion is making sure they know who we are and not causing them to misunderstand. We want to be clear. So, again, I'm done talking about it. This is now beyond my pay scale, where elders will deal with whatever it's going to deal with and obviously talk to the congregation and everything if they choose to. I'm not trying to put words in their mouth. But bottom line is, this charge that Paul gave, now we can do all things, by all means we may save some. And we are not connected as a church to other churches of Christ. We are connected as individual Christians and brothers and sisters to other brothers and sisters in other places, and we need to rejoice in that. But sometimes the fear is, well, you know, somebody's going to think you're not Church of Christ. Well, I don't know what to say to that at any rate. There you go. I'll shut up while I'm ahead. And if in any way you disagree, please, that's okay with me. In fact, maybe you can talk me out of my concern here. And I'm not saying, oh, we're all going to hell if we don't do something about the sign. All right? You know, I'm not. I'm just saying, I want to do everything I can. I know you do too. We're all in the same boat here. And even if we differ on some of these things, which is okay. Because more than anything else, we love each other. And that's the way it's going to stay. All right. We're going to sing a song right now. Let's do that. Let's stand and honor and praise God.